Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and I want you to keep your Bibles open tonight. We're going to use them. We're continuing on our series about parables. Let me remind you that a parable is a symmetrical term. It's where we get the word parabola. A parabola is a curve that is the same on both sides as far as the arch itself, and it's a very symmetrical thing. A parable is a story that teaches the truth. Too many times we get hung up on the story and not the truth. Well, that's not a true story, so the truth isn't important. Well, whether the story is true or not isn't the issue. The truth is the issue. And that's what we need to understand. By the way, an illustration doesn't take away or add to the truth. It just simply makes it the truth easier to understand. Whether an illustration is a true illustration or a made-up illustration, does it really matter if it illustrates the truth? And that's what a parable is. Luke chapter 15, we're going to read the first 10 verses together, so you follow along with me if you will. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, excuse me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either a woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now, this is a very unusual parable. It is the only parable that uses two stories back to back to illustrate the same truth. That is pretty powerful. If you notice, we have the parable of the lost sheep in the first verses 3 through 7, but verse 8 says, "Either what woman?" It continues on. It's a continuation of the same truth. And we know that, and I'll show you that here in just a little while, but God uses two illustrations for the same truth here. Now, let me share the truth with you. Jesus proposes a question. He says, "Which of you," by the way, he's going back against the Pharisees and the scribes. Look at verse number 1 and verse number 2 again. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Then it says, "And he spake unto them, saying," which them? Scribes, Pharisees, and the publicans and sinners. He got them all together. So he's talking to all of them here. And Jesus proposes a question. He says, "Which of you, if you have 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, you don't leave the 99 safe in the wilderness to go find the lost one? Do you not look until you find it? Don't you go after the one that's lost, or you say, we'll just make up for it later?" No, you go looking for it. That was their livelihood. And when you find it, since it's a small sheep usually that wanders away, they pick it up and put it on their shoulders and carry it back to the fold so it doesn't run away again. Now, when you get back, you celebrate that you found it because you didn't lose your sheep. Jesus then says, "If a lady has 10 pieces of silver and loses one piece, doesn't she search the house till she finds it? She'll sweep and dust and open up the drawers and check everybody's pockets and check the bottom of the wash machine and all those things that are necessary to find whatever's lost. Not like a man would, but when she finally finds it, She calls her friends and neighbors together and rejoices with her that found it. You say, why is that? Because she had already talked to them all that she had lost it and asking them to pray for her. Now watch this. I am not sure if this was a silver coin. It doesn't say. Scripture doesn't say that it was a silver coin. It doesn't say it could have been part of a 10-piece silver tea set or silverware set. It doesn't matter what kind of piece of silver it was. The issue is it matters that when they found it, they rejoiced and they gathered people together to rejoice with them. Now, Jesus gives us two stories to illustrate a very wonderful truth. Now, let me give you the truth tonight. Both verses 7 and verse 10 give us our truth tonight. Look at verse number 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 just persons which need not repentance. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Notice two stories, same truth. God says here that getting something that is lost, brought back, brings joy to God. Now watch this. When someone is lost and comes back to him, he rejoices. I'm going to say this carefully. I don't think it's wrong to preach this as salvation. But this is not talking about salvation. This is talking about a Christian who becomes lost away from the church, away from the things of God, away from fellowship with God, and they get right with God and come back. Let me ask you a question. God refers to Christians as what in the Bible? What animal? Sheep. Does he ever refer to a lost person as a sheep? Huh. So I guess maybe this isn't talking about somebody lost getting saved. Now, I wouldn't argue if somebody gets saved over that. Hey, have at it. I'm for getting them saved however they get saved. Trust me. But I don't think that's the primary teaching. When this lady had silver that was lost, was she trying to find somebody else's silver? Or did she own it? She owned it. It was hers. It was a possession of hers that went missing, and she looked till she found it. Now, in other words, I believe it's talking about people who are saved that wander away from the will of God and from the things of God in their life. There are people in this room. You don't know who they are. Doesn't matter. If it's you, great. If not, don't worry about it. But there's been a time maybe where you've been saved, got in church, maybe got crossed, maybe got out, just got out of the habit. You got out of church. Things started falling apart, and eventually you got back in church. God said there is joy in the presence of the angels of heaven. There is joy in the presence of God over that person who changes their way from being in the world to being back in the will of God. Now, in other words, they were lost from the church and get back into church. By the way, isn't that what the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining about? He sitteth and eateth with sinners. So let me give you three or four things tonight. Number one, religious man, represented by the Pharisees and scribes, want their fellow man to be all or none. Listen to this statement. I worked real hard on this. Hopefully you'll understand it. The religious world wants Christians to be museum pieces. God wants publicans and sinners to come back to God. Religious people say you have to be righteous to come back and to be right. God says you come back, you're just a sinner like everybody else. It is the religious world that lifts themselves on a pedestal and say, look at me. Miss Wally and I were talking. She had spent some time in the Catholic Church till she asked too many questions to the priest that he couldn't answer. And that's the truth. And she said his answer always came back to, because I said so. is, you can ask her, that's the gospel truth, what she was told over and over. You do what I say, doesn't matter what anything else says. That's man lifting man's self up. That is not what it's about. If this preacher tells you something, I'll be able to say, because God said so. I'll tell you what God says, whether you like it or not. But it's not a matter of you and me liking it. It is a matter of what God says, not what man says. Man wants to display things with no flaws. Thank God we have a church that's flawed. Well, I know the church, there's hypocrites in it. Yep, and I'm talking to one. We're all hypocrites. Brother Hiles used to say, he'd travel and some lady would say, well, you're just a hypocrite. You don't live everything you preach. He said, no, ma'am, there's no nail prints there. Have you ever tried to live everything I preach? He said, I don't have the right to preach it because I've lived it. I have the right to preach it because God wrote it. It is not a matter of how righteous I am. It's a matter of how righteous he is. Preaching is not about all about the preacher. It is about the message, not the messenger. Everybody doing okay? Now hang on here. Man wants to elevate the quality of his own righteousness over others. God said in Romans 10:3, for they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Ooh. Salvation is a matter of us submitting our unrighteousness to his righteousness and getting saved. Turning from our righteousness to his righteousness. Isn't that what Ephesians 2:8 is about? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen to this statement. You cannot have personal righteousness without first having imputed righteousness. You cannot have personal righteousness until you have imputed righteousness. Say, what's that mean, preacher? That means this. You can't live right until you get saved. What a powerful statement. Too many religious people say you have to live right, then you get imputed righteousness. No, that's backwards. You get the imputed righteousness of God that cannot be taken away. Then because of that, you begin to live right. The Pharisees and scribes, well, look at us. We fast. We do this. These are publicans. These are sinners. These are unclean people. Jesus said, yes. And who doesn't, if they have 99 just people, leave the 99 and go get the one that's lost and bring them back to the fold? Now listen to me very carefully here. We should not be like the Pharisees and scribes and expect mature museum quality out of every person that comes to this church. Did you know that if our church is right, we're going to have some rough ones every once in a while? They're going to rub you the wrong way? You say, why? Because that means we're reaching new people. And by the way, quit expecting them to know what you know. Just going to go ahead and say it. There's people who will come back to this church that maybe you've known in the past who know some things about church and the things of God, but they haven't been living them. And when they come back, quit looking down your Pharisaical snoot at them and let them grow back. God says, bring them back into the fold. Matter of fact, God says, let's have a party because he's rejoicing about it. He is rejoicing in heaven that somebody that had wandered away has come back. Isn't our church a hospital, not a museum? How about we understand what Jesus said by wanting the broken and the stray instead of pushing them away? Too many churches, if you can't be productive to them, they don't want you. Too many churches, if you're not giving enough money, well, you're just a nobody. We're going to shame you till you do. In the last week, I've talked to three different families And they're a bit more shut in, I would say. But one family hadn't had a visit from their church in 4 years. Another church hadn't had another family hadn't had a visit in over 2 years. Another person over a year solid. I hate to tell you something, that's criminal. Say, what is it? Well, they don't have much to offer the church. So it's not a matter of what they have to offer to the church. It's us serving them, not them serving us. This is a place where we ought to bring them in. We ought to love them, whether they produce or not. Thank God for our bus. Say, why? Because you don't know what lives you're going to change. You don't know about some of these little Mexican kids that come in, and some of them might not even be legal. Guess what? We'll love them anyway. I think that their families ought to be here legally. I do. And I'll preach that way. But may I say something? I'll try to get every one of them saved we can. But who knows how many of those kids will get saved, get their lives changed. Their family may move back to Mexico and they become missionaries and get a part of a whole village saved because they came here on a bus and got saved. I've seen it happen. You and I heard a man preach and our wives yesterday morning. Man had got saved in Baltimore, Bowie, Maryland, actually. Got saved on a bus route, 11 years old. Got saved, got on fire for God, went to Bible college. He's pastoring the church that he rode the bus to right now. And his wife was a bus kid that got saved in the bus ministry too. Now wait a minute, we don't know what these bus kids are going to turn out like yet. Brother Hiles said they're either going to be the next Jack Hiles or Jack the Ripper. We're not sure which yet. But there's times that's the way with your own kids, amen? But the religious man wants either all or nothing. Can I tell you something? When somebody gets saved, be patient with them. Say, well, they get saved, they should be in church, they ought to get baptized, they ought to do this, they ought to do that. Okay, and we live in a different generation, doesn't know squat about the Bible. They don't know anything about commitment. And back off, Jack, give them time to grow. Amen. Let the Holy Spirit convict them, quit you judging them. Right. So preacher, just sometimes you're too patient. I'd rather be too patient than squash them to death. Right. So religious man says it's all or nothing. Number two, are you ready? Man, I like when we don't sing as long. I can preach longer. I mean, number two, Jesus wants us to rejoice when the lost or the straggler is found. Jesus wants us to rejoice when the lost or the straggler is found. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready? Pharisees want to kick down and kick out those who are stragglers. Do we welcome them or do we push them down? Pharisees are the ones that say, well, they won't last. They don't mean it. Oh, really? Who made you God? Jesus said, rejoice in finding the backslidden and getting them back. Brother Josh, you're not reading your Bible anyway, so go ahead and put it away for a second here. You're going to be the lost sheep and wander astray for a little while. He's been saved, leaves church, not right with God, but one day he starts coming back to church. Here's the Pharisee. Hey, long time no see. Where you been, backslider? Look pretty rough. Been out in the world? That's not how you welcome them back. Especially if they got a girlfriend hanging on their side and a couple kids hanging off. He's been out in the world and been beat up by the world. He's saved. He's a sheep. Might smell like a goat. But he comes back. Hey, brother. Man, it's been good. Love to see you. Good to see you. Been a long time. Glad you're here. Come on in. Let me introduce you to somebody. Which are you? Have a seat, Brother Josh. I was right, he did smell like a goat. No, you know, Jesus said, let's rejoice. You don't know what I know about people often. Some of you have welcomed people back into this church that you didn't know were backslidden. And if I told you when they came to this church they were backslidden, now, you wouldn't believe it. Say, why? Because we didn't kick them when they were down and say, bless God, where are you? You just should have stayed there. You've been away too long. Oh, I've heard all kinds of things. I texted Brother C this morning and thanked him and told him to thank his people for the conference that they had this week and all the work that went into it. And I said, and thank your people. I said, the chest of a good church, I said, I didn't have one person tell me I sat in their seat. He texted me back with a big laughing face. He said, that is the true test of Christianity right there, brother. I said, yes, sir. By the way, isn't it Isaiah 53:6 that says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. All of us have turned away. What's the verse? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Sometimes God's going to have to knock you over the head because you keep wandering away. Right. See, none of us are as righteous as we think we are. I'd like to meet up with that unholy father that Miss Wally had. Say why? Before he starts lifting himself up in righteousness, I'm going to ask him where his bar buddies are.
Right.
I'll ask him which bar he goes to so I can find out what kind of person he is. He thinks he's righteous because he has a position. How dare we act like a Pharisee and not welcome back somebody who's been astray? How about we rejoice and not kick them? Someone once said that the Christian army is the only one that shoots their own wounded. Bless God, may it not be said here at Grace Baptist Church, the doors are open for them all. Your enemy as well as your friend. The backslider as well as the lost sinner. Say why? Because one day you're going to be backslidden, better be glad you can walk through that door. Make it enjoyable for them to come back to, not make it a shame publicly. I don't find anywhere when Jesus brought that sheep back that he stood up in front of the other 99 sheep and said, let me tell you what this jerk did. Sounds like some church discipline that they call discipline. That's wicked as hell. Say, what did he do? He threw a party and said, woohoo, glad he's here. Glad we got him back. Welcome back to the fold. By the way, it's our job to stay in the fold and keep reproducing and having a place for that lost one to come back to.
Amen.
Now, man, y'all got me in preach mode already, all right? Yeah, I'm about to. The truth is this. That word repent is a change of direction. I have a sermon I'm working on right now on salvation. Did you know, and I love it, when Jesus said you must be born again, did you know that a baby has nothing to do with the birth process?
Right.
Did you know that when a baby's born, he doesn't turn loose from his mother and never visit mama again? That's as stupid as saying you have to turn from your sin to get saved. That baby doesn't leave mama the moment it's birthed and say, I never want anything to do with you. I'm going my own direction. You can't turn from your sin because you are a sinner.
Right.
You see, you turn from your own righteousness to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the repentance. Now, I believe that we who are saved can turn from our sins. But you don't turn from your sin to get saved.
Right.
Over one sinner that repenteth. That means somebody who's going the wrong direction can turn around and come back the right direction. That is repent.
Right.
Now listen to me very carefully here. This is where it's going to get good. Are you ready? I've been waiting the whole service just for this point. Number three, God in heaven is happy when a stray or lost one is found. Look at verse 7 again. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 just persons that need not repentance. Look at verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. God is not pleased when someone is captured by the roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. But he sure is happy when they come back. He doesn't care if they got ears bit off or a leg bit off or gnarled on and scars all over them. He's just glad to have them back. God is more happy than any parent who has lost a wayward child that came back into fellowship with the family. If you've had family members who have been right with God and they go astray and they come back, there's a unique rejoicing in that. There's also a very hard heartache that goes with them as they go the wrong direction. But if they come back and they get right, boy, there's a sweet fellowship there. There's a rejoicing that goes with that. Now watch this. Can I tell you something? God wants you more prosperous than you want to be. Did you know God wants you to be more prosperous than you want to be? Now, here's the point that I want you to get. This is the close, but don't put your shoes on yet. I'm going to give you my opinion. I'm going to show you why I have my opinion. If you differ with me on this, that's fine. It's not doctrinal. But I think you'll see where I'm coming from. In my opinion, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 31, the story of the prodigal son, look at me for a second here. This also is a continuation of the parable. Look at verse number 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, does that sound like it's something separate or something continuing? It's continuing. The word and is a conjunction. It's combining what was with what is to come. If you remember Sunday, I preached a sermon, there is a generation, and it was period. And then it was, there is a generation. And it's period. And we talked about that being four different generations because it wasn't in reference to one. It was four separate thoughts. God's continuing the thought here. And he says in verse number 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said unto the father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth unto me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. Sounds like he strayed from the fold. Sounds like he lost his son. Correct? Okay. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. And when he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine, he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go unto my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Sounds like he repented there, right? He changed his mind of being in the world and wanted to go back home. Watch this. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. That was the change of direction, and he got all the way back. Do you remember? Look at me for a second. Do you remember what happened when the man that lost the sheep and he brought it home? What happened? They threw a party, right? Remember the lady that lost a coin And when she finally found it, what did she do? She
rejoiced
and threw a party. Look at the rest of verse 20. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against thee and against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. By the way, did you ever wonder where the mama is in that story? Wouldn't you think it would be mama that met him first? He said, I sinned against heaven. Probably his mama went to heaven. Probably his leaving killed his mama in some way. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be what? Merry. Sounds like they were rejoicing.
Yes.
Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which devoured the living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found. This is the only parable that I know of that God uses three illustrations for the same truth. You may disagree with me that it's a continuation, but to me, I think God put it there on purpose. I see the continuity of the stories that go together with the same parable. And I also see the truth that likewise there shall be rejoicing when the lost is found. Isn't that what the story of the prodigal son is all about? You see, now let me take just a couple minutes and I'll be done. In English grammar, and I know most of you hated English grammar, but I loved English grammar. In English grammar, you're not supposed to say, I ain't got no. Can I tell you why? It's a double negative. When you use a double negative, it's not proper English. In Greek grammar, when you have a double or a triple something, it's for emphasis sake. When in the scriptures, it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In the Greek, if you looked it up in the Greek language, it says, I will never leave thee. It's a quintuple negative. And it's not bad grammar in Greek. It's showing emphasis. Just like Jesus was showing emphasis, he used three different stories to illustrate the same truth in one chapter. He was emphasizing how important it was that we receive people back into the fold. And we rejoice, not judge.
Amen.
Hey, may it be a... By the way, you don't go to the hospital when you're feeling good. You go when you're sick.
Right.
As Brother Fugit said yesterday at one point in time, you don't say, well, I'm going to go to the doctor as soon as I feel better. As soon as I quit bleeding, I'll go to the hospital. No, that's not what you do. Don't pass out, please. he was telling a story about his wife cutting her hand and cutting the ligaments here and there. And some kid yesterday was some high school kid. They had the high school in the service. And he got woozy and passed out during the story. We thought he had a seizure, but he just couldn't take the blood and guts. It was great. But can I tell you something? Yeah, don't take him hunting. I don't want to drag him out, and I ain't gutting him first, all right? Too many times we want to judge people. How about we just rejoice they're here?
Amen.
if somebody's been here and not been here in a long time and we get them back, how about you say, man, it's good to see you. I'm glad you're here. Don't even say, it's been a long time, hadn't it? They know that. You know that. Keep your mouth shut.
Amen.
Just say, it's good to see them. Make it a place where it's easy for them to come. Did you know if you go to the hospital, they don't make it hard necessarily? You know, I've been there, I think, 8 or 9 times for kidney stones. I'm a frequent flyer kidney stone person. And that's not an enjoyable list to be on, trust me. Half the time I hand my wife my wallet and say, go in there, get ahead of me, because usually I got to stand outside and barf. She'll go in and give him my name and say, he's got a kidney stone. And she comes and she says, okay, they're ready for you. I walk in, I put my hand on the thing, they put the bracelet on me, and they walk me right back. That, I don't stop in triage, I go straight to a room. They sit me down, the doctor comes in right away and says, kidney stone, you think, huh? Uh-huh. Well, you've had enough to know. We'll give you the meds and take you to the CT scan. Gotcha, doc, just get the meds quick. And on we go. You say, why? I've had it enough times. They just, pastor, it's good to have you. They come on in, let's help you. It's kind of crazy. Can I tell you something? They don't make it hard on you. Now, the first time I went, I thought my guts had blown up or something. I mean, I felt like everything was exploded inside. And I said, ma'am, I don't know if I got a perforated bowel. I don't know what happened, but I'm dying. And doubled over. She said, oh, honey, I know what's wrong. You have a kidney stone. I said, I don't care what it is, but get it out. She said, you just come back here. I'm glad she knew what it was, because I sure didn't. And that was an exciting trip to the hospital, let me tell you. They give you these things in the IV that really make you go, ooh. All right? Can I tell you something? I had some procedures done that should not be said in public. 3 days later, one of our church members had gone to the emergency room. I'm standing in the very same room that they were doing those procedures in with a church member. And the same little old blonde-haired nurse walked in. She said, oh, Brother Bush, how are you? Much better, thank you. She said, good to see you up and around. And the mother of the young person that was in the hospital looked at me and said, do you know her? I said, yep, she knows more about me than she should. That poor little old nurse, she's died. That mother's looking at me like, what? And never mind. Yeah. Can I tell you something? She didn't make it hard for me to go visit people. Oh, she had seen me in pain, but this time I wasn't in pain. I was glad to visit then. Can I tell you something? We ought to make our church an easy place for people. Let me ask you a question. Are people afraid to come back to church because of you? I've heard so many sermons on the prodigal son. I don't even know that it's a true story. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it was a true story. It's just a story to illustrate a truth. And that truth is, we're to welcome the wanderer home and rejoice when they come back. Are we going to be a scribe and a Pharisee, or are we going to be like Jesus? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I wonder, are we willing to rejoice when the wanderer comes home? Father, please take this truth, seal it deep in our hearts tonight. We sure do love you. Lord, may Grace Baptist Church be a place where true grace is applied. May it be a place where people who wander can come back to. May it be a place where those that are backslidden would get right and it would be acceptable, please. In Jesus' name, amen.